It is an honor to be with you again this morning here at North Shore Baptist Church and to bring greetings from the Northern Baptist Theological Seminary. We hold a special place in our hearts for North Shore because of the great contributions that you have made to our seminary and continue to do as a part of our ongoing partnership in the gospel. So thank you. And it is a great privilege to follow in the footsteps of your former pastor, the late Dr. Bill Myers, as president of Northern. I began serving at Northern in March, and so I arrived on the tail end of my first Chicagoland winter. I have been thoroughly warned as a Floridian that this is not what it's always like here in Chicago. But my family and I have enjoyed our first summer here. My wife Kelly was here last week with our two boys, and we thank you so much for the hospitality that you have extended to me. Now, in October, I want to invite you to a party. I've been here since March, but they want to throw a big party and an inaugural to officially install me as president. I suppose my trial period will be over October 15th. So you're all invited to the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, October the 15th at 2 o'clock, as we celebrate really the mission of Northern Seminary and the new chapter in our work as we train pastors and leaders for the church. Now, you can imagine what kind of party this is going to be, and the planning and the celebrations and all the things that go into this sort of occasion. And several weeks ago, we sent out cards to many of the folks who are on our mailing list to save the date. Have you had to do this before? You know, when you want someone to come, it takes not just one invitation, right? It takes several. You send out, if you're having a wedding, a save the date card. Then you announce it on Facebook, right? And then you have to send out the invitations with an RSVP inside. And if you're like folks at the seminary, after you've sent out the RSVP, then you need to call everyone who has not yet returned their RSVP to make sure that you have the right head count for the dinner, because the caterer needs to know a specific number. Have you had this problem before? Yes. Well, not much has changed, you know, since Jesus' day when it comes to parties. Because at least according to the parable that was read for us earlier, and that Jesus spoke back in Luke 14, most parties required not just one invitation, but at least two. Because without the conveniences of refrigeration and freezers and preparations and caterers, most villagers would expect a party, an invitation to a party, to come at least once to warn people, right? To tell them to clear a calendar if they had a calendar, to prepare maybe 4 to 6 weeks. In this case, a wealthy person was having a large party and was going to invite everyone who expected to receive an invitation. Why would they expect one? Because more than likely, they had invited this landowner to their own son or daughter's wedding. That they had been invited to some ceremony, and so it was only natural to reciprocate the invitation. To refuse to invite those people would almost seem to be dishonorable. But on this particular occasion, Jesus says that the invitation not only goes out once, but in the customary time, twice. And this time, the party really begins not in the preparations, not in the celebration, but actually when people refuse to come to the party. Now, what's going on here? Did you notice in the parable that when the people who are expecting an invitation are invited to this wealthy person's party, did you notice what they do? They offer excuses. One has a business deal that they must attend to. Another has just bought a
piece of property that they've got to sort of close the deal. Maybe a nice lake house somewhere on Lake Michigan. Another person has actually scheduled a wedding at the same time their wealthy friend has scheduled his wonderful banquet. And do you know how the person who is planning and preparing and has sent out invitations and save the date and RSVP cards and has followed up on the RSVP, do you know how he feels? Did you notice what he says in verse 21? The slave returns and reports all the excuses to his master, and when the slave returns to his house, the master was angry. Now, is that an appropriate response for Christians? I mean, we have a lot of anger in our society these days. We have plenty of politicians who would like to play on the anger of the people. But as Jesus describes, there are really two kinds of anger. There's a hot anger that foments and ferments and builds up a sense of resentment in our hearts, a toxic poison that can infect us like a virus. And then there is a cool anger, an anger against injustice, an anger like the cool coals of a fire, a charcoal fire that is about to be burned and consumed. And it is this kind of anger that Jesus taps into that is a part of the master's response to his servants, because it is this cool anger that changes what a real celebration in the kingdom of God is all about. Now, before we get to that anger, I think you and I kind of relate to this master of this household, can't you? I know I can. Because how oftentimes we have planned occasions where we thought so many people are going to come and no one came. I remember as the president of my senior high school class, the Pensacola, Florida Christian high school class of 1990, I was responsible for planning the 20-year high school reunion. Now, I had missed the 10-year reunion, I will confess to you, because I was busy, and so we had to have a 12-year high school reunion. And so in preparation for the 20th year reunion in 2010, the vice president of the class contacted me a year ahead of time and said, now we can't miss the 20-year reunion. I said, that sounds great. This is a Christian high school. We only had 50 people in my graduating class. So surely everyone would want to come. So we started planning this wonderful occasion a year in advance. We made reservations at the Hampton Inn on Pensacola Beach. We sent out save the date cards. We sent out Facebook invitations. We sent out RSVPs. We called everyone we knew, and everyone said, yes, we are going to come. We planned the RSVP deadline about 2 months in advance. And the week before the deadline, we had a conference call with everyone coming on the committee. And I said to the committee, now, I just need to tell you, no one has RSVP'd except one person. And this one person is an atheist. And we're planning, remember, this was a Christian school. So we are even planning a party that even an atheist would enjoy. Isn't that wonderful? But we've got to have some more people at the party than just one. And so we called everyone, and we had a conference call a week later. And no one else had RSVP'd except the one person. And I said, who all is coming to the party? And they said, well, everyone gave us excuses. You see, in 2010, do you remember what happened in the Gulf? The BP oil spill. Do you remember that? Now, no one used that as an excuse. No, in fact, that would have been a good excuse. Instead, someone said, well, my husband has lost his job, and we don't want to drive to Pensacola for the party. Another person said, well, I don't want to pay money for the reunion. I just want to show up at the end of the dinner and see everyone. But I don't want to pay for the food. And then one person on the committee who was the vice president of the class said, well, I don't think we're going to come now. And I said, but you're on the committee to plan this party. And so we canceled the hotel. We tried to have a small dinner just with a few friends. Would anyone come? And then the atheist canceled because he was the only one who was going to stay at the hotel. And he said, well, if you're canceling the hotel, I don't want to come because I was going to leave my kids in the hotel room and come down to the party because we didn't want to pay for a babysitter to watch our kids. And do you know how I felt at that point? I was angry. And we canceled the reunion. And Jesus said, that's when the real party begins. Not out of a sense of resentment, not out of a sense of entitlement, well, they should have come anyway, not out of anger that leads to bitterness. It is, as Jesus describes it, a cool anger that makes us evaluate why we ever invited those people in the first place. Because we invited the people that expected to be invited but were never coming and were looking for a better invitation. But Jesus says the real party in the kingdom of God begins not when we invite everybody to come to either a reunion or even to church who we thought ought to be there in the first place. It really begins when we invite the people who never expected an invitation in the first place. The poor, the blind, the lame, the refugees, the people, as Ben Witherington describes them, as the least, the last, and the lost. I know prior to my coming as Northern Baptist Seminary president, I was a pastor of a church. Not a wonderfully multi-ethnic church. We had an international ministry, but not as diverse as the North Shore Baptist Church, but certainly a church full of people who not only came, but we also invited many people to come who gave us all kinds of excuses. People who used to come to church, who knew when Easter was, who knew when Lent would be celebrated, who knew exactly when Advent was. They knew exactly when the church was going to come, but going to be open. But you know, they had all kinds of excuses. I've got to attend my grandchildren's soccer games, all 13 of them. Oh, yes, I'd love to be there, but somehow my summer vacation lasts all 3 months of the summer. I just don't think I can make it. And you know what I learned as a pastor? That yes, inasmuch as I should be inviting everyone to come, do you know what leads to true renewal of the church? When we begin to open our eyes and our minds, as the parable suggests, and to place people on the invitation list that don't have any plans. When we begin to realize as a church that love does not require an appointment. Did you know that? That people with no appointments on their calendars, like the poor, the blind, the lame, the mistreated, the left out, the lost, the last, the least, the refugees, whom we thought would be on the bottom of the list, suddenly in the kingdom of God become elevated to the very people to whom we look, much like we described last week, like a woman bent double that everybody seemed to overlook. Jesus stands up right in the midst of the congregation and says, yes, this is what I'm talking about. A true leader in our midst who would stand up straight and to show us who we should be inviting in the first place. One of our Northern Seminary alumni pastors a multi-ethnic church in Milwaukee. He's been the pastor there for the last 5 years. And they're just a few blocks away from some of the violence and protests and difficulties and hardships in the midst of Milwaukee that we've watched on the news just a couple of weeks ago. I was visiting with him last week in his church and spent some time reflecting with him on his own church's work across this neighborhood. They're in a neighborhood that attracts all kinds of folks from a variety of countries and ethnicities. They have about 1,800 people on a weekend for four different services. They plant churches all across Milwaukee as well, and they've actually planted a church in this neighborhood that has been ravaged by violence and racism and poverty, and he is just struggling like so many other pastors to get his arms around these terrible, terrible conditions. So he, along with many other pastors, formed a prayer circle and went down to the BP gas station that had been burned by several of the protesters there in Milwaukee. And they were praying together with several pastors and congregation members, praying for God's peace in this neighborhood. And they passed by one of these protesters who walked up to their circle and asked them, "Why did you pass me by when you started to pray?" So they stood there with this young man and began to talk with him and listen to him and pray with him. They talked about his experiences and learned about his conditions. And they asked this young man, "What do you think would be the answer to the gun violence and the struggles and the poverty and racism in Milwaukee?" And he looked these Christians in the eye and he said to them, "I don't know the answer, but I want you here with me as we try to find the answer together. I want you here with me." And that, says this pastor, was a moment of transformation for him. A church already ministering and working, a person who's been through so much training in racial reconciliation when he was a student at Northern Seminary, he said it was one of the most uncomfortable classes that he took, but is bearing the most fruit in his life now because, he said, this was a transformative moment. That in the midst of hot anger, it could transform a life into the cool anger of character formation, where this church and the people around Milwaukee could unite together and begin to invite the least, the last, and the lost. Where we would, as Jesus suggests in our parable, to go out to the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled. And once we have invited them and they have come, to go out yet again into the highways and byways of life and to invite them yet one more time. Next week, North Shore Baptist Church begins a season of interim. Your new interim pastor will be here. And what a rich, wonderful time as a church where you can gather as a congregation across all the many nations and ethnicities that are represented here, and you can begin to ask the question, who have we invited over these past 20 or 30 years that all we hear are just excuses? That we would not take them off our roles, per se, that we would not ignore them, but maybe our focus over this next interim could be looking and seeking those who never expected to be invited, many of whom are suffering in the midst of their own challenges and racism and poverty. Maybe they're struggling with relationships and failures. Maybe they are in the midst of their own sinfulness. But because of the mercy and the power and the grace of Christ in your life, whether saint or sinner, lost or found, you, with your capacity as the North Shore Baptist Church, would begin to go out not just once, but twice, and to stand at attention and to welcome in with open arms all those whom Jesus would invite. As I found myself as a pastor, when I had planned a 20th high school reunion in 2010, and no one came. And so, since I was a pastor and had planned to be there on Father's Day weekend 2010, and my high school reunion was canceled, I decided to preach in my church that Sunday morning. I canceled the supply preacher, and I was planning a Father's Day weekend sermon. About a week and a half ahead of time, I got a phone call from one of the members of my congregation who had been attending and asked me if I had some time to meet with his grandson. I said, sure, I don't have anything else going. I was planning to be at a high school reunion. His grandson walked into my office. He did not look like the poor, the blind, the lame, or the crippled. He stood about 6'4". He was 220 pounds or so, very fit, handsome young man. I had never seen him in my life, but he claimed to have been attending my church for the past 4 Sundays. He said his grandparents made him come to church the first Sunday, and he enjoyed it so much that something kept bringing him back. I asked him, well, what brings you to town? He said, well, my grandparents have been the rock-solid spiritual foundation of my life. My parents went through a divorce. I spent some time on drugs. I dropped out of college. And several months ago, trying to get my life together, I enlisted in the military. And on my way to basic training, I decided to come back to my grandparents and to spend my last month before basic training with them because they mean so much to me. And so I've been attending church. I said, well, that's fine. What brings you to my office today? And he began to ask me some questions about Jesus, what it meant to have a relationship with Christ, what it meant to join a church and to be baptized. And I said, well, why now? Why would you be coming to church? You've been with your grandparents. You're spending some time here. And he said, I've learned that the military is going to send me to Afghanistan. I'll be going into the streets and engaged in hand-to-hand combat. And I wanted to get my life together and get my relationship with Christ straight before I left for Afghanistan. So there in my office, we prayed. He prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I told him in our tradition that he was to be baptized the next Sunday, and I said to him, part of the process here is to make a profession of faith and to be baptized in these waters. I said, when would you like to do this? He said, well, I'm leaving next week to go to basic training. I said, well, I was supposed to be at a high school reunion this Sunday. I think this Sunday would be a great day for you to be baptized. And so the following Sunday, this young man who I never expected to meet in my life, and on a Sunday where I had made other plans to be somewhere else at a reunion for people who never came, instead of being there, I was exactly where I was supposed to be. Where this young man would stand in the waters of baptism and to make a declaration of faith that would not only change his life, it would change my life. And he said in those waters of baptism, Jesus is Lord. And he was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know whatever happened to him. But I do know that Jesus says that the real party in the kingdom of God comes not when we have made the guest list. It actually happens when no one comes. And it burns a change in our heart so strongly that it causes us to be open and to open our minds and eyes and hearts and feet and hands to the very people that, yes, I would have never invited in the first place. For that's when the true celebration begins. What about you? Who will you be inviting in the next few months to be a part of the outpouring of God's Spirit here at North Shore Baptist Church?
I've got a list for you. And this kind of love doesn't even require an appointment. It's the poor, the blind, the lame, the refugee, the least, the last, the lost. Yes, people. People like you and me. Who didn't need an excuse today. Because you came. You came. Would you bow with me for prayer?
Lord, we recognize on our invitation list are the very people that you are already inviting. That you said, whosoever will may come. And that you are waiting for us to be the very kinds of servants who would go out into the country lanes and roads and villages and maybe even across the hallway to a parent or a child or a grandparent or a neighbor and invite them to come. Oh God, we thank you that at some point along the way, someone put our name on their invitation list. And we pray in this season of renewal and new beginnings for the North Shore Baptist Church that this would also be a great time of invitation. Of yes, even the gospel being proclaimed to people who long to hear it. So Lord, use our hands and our feet, the love that is in our hearts. And Lord, I pray your blessing on this wonderful congregation. Through the power of your Spirit, may you allow your sons and your daughters to prophesy. May in this time of interim, the old men and young women dream dreams. May you pour out your Spirit so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, as these people are your witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and yes, here, all throughout Chicagoland. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen.